at the journey towards Bethlehem at the Holy Walk in Bruce Mines. So thank you to all of you who helped out. If you went there, you got to see that. Let's just pray here before we start today. Father, thank you for your word. Would you help us, Father, to, as we look at this passage, to understand your heart in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, these are the pyramids of Sudan. Meroe, Sudan. Meroe is a capital of the ancient Nubian kingdom of Kush. Kush may sound familiar to you because it's a word that's used in the Bible numerous times. By the New Testament era, it had come to be known as Ethiopian, from the Greek word ahithiopias, or something like that, which means dark skin, or literally burnt skin is how they did it. I show you this picture because Ethiopia is in modern-day Sudan. Not when we read the Bible, we hear Ethiopian eunuch. We today think of modern-day Ethiopia, but that wasn't ancient Ethiopia. Ancient Ethiopia, the kingdom of Kush, was located in the country that we now know of as modern-day Sudan. I show you this because the Kushite kingdom, the capital at Meroe there, had a number of queens. They were called Candaces in the Greek. When we Latinize it, the K's become C's, and that's where we get the word Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So this is a picture of one famous Candace, or Candace, a Manator. Early mid-first century AD, she was reigning in Kush, which is Ethiopia. So when we read the story today about the Ethiopian eunuch who was an official over the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, this could very well be the lady who we are reading about. And this is the area that the Ethiopian was from. So the story is really not about a man from Ethiopia, as we think today, about a man from Sudan. So I tell you that just for a little historical context, but also I want to prove the point again. I want to hammer it over and over again. The Bible is a historically reliable document. When it talks about a Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and you read in the Greek it's Candace, and then you find out from history, oh my goodness, there were a whole bunch of Candaces. Oh, and they ruled from right in this area. Oh, and it all fits exactly what the Bible says. Of course it does, because the Bible was inspired by God himself. We're going to Acts chapter 8 today. This is the story where we're going to read about the Ethiopian eunuch, the man from Sudan. So turn with me there. Just for context, the last verse of last week's section, looking at Philip's work in Samaria, things were going incredibly well, people coming to Christ, amazing miracles happening. It says this in verse 25, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." So let's carry on the story. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. It says this, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert road. "So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians." Candace. Candace. That's, by the way, a dynastic title. That's not her name. Like Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that was the title that he bore because he was the person reigning. Candace was a dynastic title. "He was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go and join this chariot.' Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who can relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.'" Little aside here, just so you know, we know from that particular translation that he is actually reading a copy of the Greek Septuagint. If you've ever heard of that, that's what he's reading right now, the Greek version of the New Testament that they had translated. The eunuch answered Philip, the Old Testament, not the New Testament. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water!" Of course he did. What kind of road was it? It was a desert road. A little surprised, he's come across some water here. "Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch could no longer see him. That's a little weird. Would have been pretty awesome to see, though, wouldn't you think? Just totally disappears. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, that's the Old Testament Philistine city of Ashdod, now renamed Azotus. People have moved in there. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Well, let's look at this passage quickly. Three things I think we see. First of all, the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not really ultimately about Philip or the Ethiopian eunuch. This is about God. This is about God doing something and the Holy Spirit directing the saints and drawing the sinners. And notice how God gets Philip in the right place at the right time just to see this man from Sudan who is going along the Ethiopian eunuch. He gets him in the right place, first of all, by saying, "Look, I know things are going well up in Samaria. I want you down now. Go south, south towards Gaza." And then he gets him there at the right time, just when the Ethiopian eunuch is coming by in his chariot. God says to Philip, "Go." Now, Philip could have resisted. He could have. He could have said, "You know, it's desert. That's kind of, I mean, Lord, things are going really well up here." But he doesn't. He goes when he is called. The Holy Spirit has moved in the hearts of his people for millennia, directing people to go to share the good news with others. From this day down on a road near Gaza 2,000 years ago, right up to today when we hear the Holy Spirit working in Benedina's heart to direct them over to Nairobi, Africa. And he may not direct you necessarily to Nairobi, Africa, like he's directed them, but he might be directing you to cross your lawn to speak to your neighbor. The Holy Spirit directs the saints, but the Holy Spirit also draws the sinners. Don't miss this. This is where we have the Holy Spirit drawing this Ethiopian man. He gets them 2,000 kilometers from home, puts a scroll of Isaiah the prophet in his hand that is speaking about Jesus, the Messiah, who has just come, died, rose again, and ascended to heaven, and manages to get the right person right there to talk to him. We are told in Scripture that no one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Jesus also said the counselor will testify about him, that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness. All of this, I believe, is happening in the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch at this moment as the Holy Spirit is working. But we see the example of Philip here. He is obedient to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit said, "Go," what does it say Philip did? That's not the word. He ran. He ran to the chariot. Now, I see in that two things. Number one, the chariot's up ahead. He's got to catch up. He's on foot, chariot, drawn probably by a horse. So he's got some catching up to do. But I see in that something else. I see in that an enthusiasm that God says go, he's going, and he's going fast. We're talking instant obedience. And then we see him sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But what I mean by this is he recognizes the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading. Very famous passage from Isaiah chapter 53. Here's the thing about this passage. We look at this passage today and we say, oh, that's talking about Jesus. It's as clear as daylight to us when we look at that passage. But up until the time of Jesus, the Jewish people never looked at that passage and said that refers to the Messiah. There is absolutely no evidence through history from the time of Isaiah 700 years before Jesus right up to the time of Jesus that anybody looked at Isaiah 53 and said, oh, that's talking about the Messiah. They said that might be talking about the Jewish people who are suffering. That might be talking about someone who has sinned that's suffering. Even when we read the Dead Sea Scrolls, we see some stuff, suffering stuff there with the Essenes and Qumran, but there is no formal suffering servant theology at all before the early church starts looking at this passage and says, there's Jesus. This is what this passage is referring to. And the Holy Spirit, Philip recognizes this. And he's sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I love the way he starts with a question. Do you understand what you're reading there? How often is that a great place to start? Rather than coming in guns blazing, just a question, which leads to an invitation, which leads to him being able to share with this man the amazing story of Jesus. By the way, later in Philip's life, we see him 20 years later in Acts chapter 21. Luke and Paul are in this group, and it says, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. 20 years later, he's still known as an evangelist, still telling people about Jesus. And number two, by the way, if you didn't pick it up, that's probably how Luke, who claims to have investigated everything from the beginning, found out about the Ethiopian eunuch. He stayed with Philip in Caesarea 20 years later, and Philip no doubt told him all about what had happened there. This is a great example for us that we are to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But finally, look at the response of the Ethiopian eunuch. First of all, there's a lot of stuff, if you do any research online about the Ethiopian eunuch, there is a lot of stuff out there that is, frankly, misinformation. And so I want to, before we do this, just really clarify who we're talking about here. He was a black African man. We know that because he's called an Ethiopian. That's what the word meant. Someone in the first century would look at him and say, he is Ethiopian, based on the color of his skin. He was a eunuch. What was a eunuch? He was a castrated man who was put in the service, often of royalty, castrated so that his passion was simply serving the king or queen, and he wouldn't be tempted, in this case, with a powerful woman there, wouldn't be tempted at all sexually towards her. This is really important because if you read anything, there has been this massive explosion in the last 10 years of blogs of people suggesting that the Ethiopian eunuch was the first openly gay Christian man. That might shock you because there's nothing in the text to suggest that. So I want to just give a few reasons why that is incorrect. Because I think that we need to be able, as followers of the Lord Jesus, to answer the suggestions that people have made about this. And I want to be careful about my tone as I do it. I'm a little tight for time, so I'm going to rush through it. But I don't want it to come across as hateful or fearful of anyone from the LGBTQ community, because that would be what homophobic means, and I neither hate nor fear them. But I think we do need to say, is that true? Is that accurate? So let me suggest this. Nowhere in the passage does this say that this man was born a eunuch. I say that because people who often look at this will quote Jesus' words in Matthew 19, where he said, for some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. And they latch onto that born a eunuch phrase and say, ah, see, that is Jesus saying that some people are born gay. No, Jesus is saying that some people are born eunuchs. And people who suggest that this is equivalent to gay generally do so with a logical fallacy. It goes like this. Some eunuchs were homosexual. That's historically true. This man was a eunuch. Therefore, this man was the first openly gay Christian man. Now, this is a, logical fallacy that's known as proof by example. Just because some were doesn't mean that he was. In the same way, just because this eunuch was Ethiopian, it doesn't mean that all eunuchs were Ethiopian. Does that make sense? So that's important to understand. Second of all, you need to understand what Jesus was referring to was to an ancient rabbinic tradition that said there are two types of eunuchs, two classes of eunuchs, the Jewish rabbis said. Some were born impotent and others were castrated. That's what Jesus is referring to, not referring to anything there. The ancient world knew nothing really of sexual orientation as we just discuss it today in the media. Furthermore, it ignores the clear teaching in both the Old and the New Testament that homosexuality is a sin. And so what we have here is a man who, much like many other eunuchs in the Old Testament, a black African man who was castrated and put in the service of the Queen of Moro, Sudan, Queen of the Ethiopians at that time. That's who we're talking about. He was we would call him the Secretary of the Treasury. He was a privileged man. Notice his faith. He comes here, and Peter comes, and Philip comes and preaches to him the good news of Jesus. Interesting. He had a scroll. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. So even though he was from the country of Sudan, he knows something of God. Many commentators think that he was what was called a God-fearer or a proselyte. Probably not a proselyte, because we're not sure that the ancient Jewish people would have allowed a eunuch to become a proselyte. But certainly probably a God-fearer. That's someone who says, I will follow the God of the Hebrews. I'm not going to get circumcised. I'm not going to follow all the kosher laws, but I'm going to follow the God of the Hebrews, and would come to the temple to worship. Now, wouldn't be allowed inside the temple proper because he was an Ethiopian, and no foreigner could go into the temple courts. And he likely was not even allowed into the outer courts of the temple because he was castrated. And so he likely, like Jews today, went at least to the walls that were there, possibly on the steps, the closest he could get to the temple, and that's where he went to worship. Philip tells him about Jesus. He responds in faith. Now, you might have noticed that the verse 37, if you were following along in your Bible, maybe you went 36, 38, where's 37? I saw a little footnote maybe down there, and it's down in the bottom. I'll tell you why that's there. That's there because the earliest manuscripts that we have from the 3rd, 4th, and 5th century don't have that verse in it. It's not until the 6th century that we see that verse. So people who translate the Bible say the earliest manuscripts we have don't have it in it, and so they put a footnote down. The problem is that's not the whole story, and you need to know the whole story. The 3rd, 4th, and 5th manuscripts, there are only 6 of them, and they all come from one geographic area, Egypt. So easy for a verse to have been lost in mistranslation there. Secondly, when you look at the early church fathers writing in the 2nd century, they knew that verse. They knew what Philip had said and how he had answered. Irenaeus in 180 AD said, Philip declared that this was Jesus and the scripture was fulfilled in him, as did also the believing eunuch himself, and immediately requested to be baptized. He said, I believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Obviously, in the 2nd century, they knew that verse was in there. I believe it was, and I believe it's important because it shows us that the Ethiopian eunuch made a clear profession of faith and then immediately wants to get baptized, because in the New Testament times, that's what happened. People believed, and then they immediately got baptized. There was none of this, I make a profession of faith, and then at some point when I feel I'm ready, I'm going to get baptized at that point. You believed, you were baptized. That's what we see all through the book of Acts. That's what we see here with the Ethiopian eunuch. Not only that, we actually see how they did the baptism. They went down into the water. So this wasn't sprinkling. This wasn't infant baptism. The scriptures know nothing of that. This was what we call believer's baptism, where they go down into the water. And Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch, much like you've seen us do here over and over again over the years. And finally, we see him leaving with joy. With joy. We don't exactly know what happened. Scripture doesn't tell us. The early church does. Irenaeus, who I quoted earlier, says this, that the Ethiopian went back, quote, into the regions of Ethiopia to preach what he himself had believed. When I was preparing for today, I went out yesterday to speak with Muhammad. He's the man from Sudan who has come in with his family, refugee family here. And I thought, he's from Sudan. Maybe he knows something about the people from Moro, the Kushites. And so I went out to talk to him and to ask him about this. Interestingly, he tells me that the Kushite people, up until about 150, 200 years ago, predominantly were Christian all through their history. Interesting. In a country that is largely Islamic now, there is this group of people that have an ancient tradition traveling back millennia of being Christian. And I said to him, I wonder if it goes all the way back to this man here. Well, what can we take away? Three things really quickly that we can take away. First of all, the indwelling Holy Spirit's voice. A call for us to listen to the Holy Spirit speaking within us. The more you get to know someone, the more you get to know their voice. I've told this story before. When I was going out with Jen, when I was a teenager, I called her up on the phone one day at her house in North Bay, and this female voice comes on the end, and I said, "Hey, baby," trying to be as smooth as I could. To which Amy's sister replied, "Hey, hot stuff, I'll get my sister for you." See, I didn't quite recognize at that point in time the difference between Amy's voice and Jen's voice. Now, if I called, wouldn't be a problem. Amy answered the phone. I'd go, "Hey, Amy, is your sister there? Is Jen there?" Because I know her voice. The more you get to know the Holy Spirit's voice, the more you get to hear him speaking to your spirit. Most often, the Holy Spirit speaks to me through his word. Through the Word of God, that's how the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And if you think the Holy Spirit is directing you to do something, you had better make sure that it lines up with Scripture. Very famous female Christian artist, number of years ago, came out and said, "I believe that God has released me from my covenant of marriage," because she had fallen in love with someone else. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. You might have heard a voice. And I can pretty much tell you whose voice it was, but it wasn't God's voice saying that. There was nothing in that moment that he had done that would biblically justify her dissolving the marriage. So if you're going to say God told me or God has directed me, it better line up with Scripture. But here's the thing I've noticed about hearing the voice of God. I have to be quiet. I have to quiet myself to hear the Holy Spirit's voice. If I'm busy, go, 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 it's almost like I'm too busy to hear him. The second thing is this, the inclusivity of the gospel. We talk about the gospel being exclusive. It is through Jesus alone. He is the way, the truth, the life, and that is absolutely true. But there is an inclusivity to the gospel. By that I mean not the way that the world uses the word inclusive. I mean it this way. The fact that there is no race or gender that is prohibited from God's gift of forgiveness. There are some religions that will only allow certain groups of people to come into their number. That is not the case with Christianity. Jesus came and he said, "Whosoever will." And so Philip, a Hellenistic Jewish man who other Jews would have looked down upon, comes into the kingdom and God uses him mightily. A black, castrated African man comes into the kingdom too, because the gospel is inclusive in that way. And if the gospel is inclusive in that way, how dare Christians have anything or utter anything that smacks of racism? We, of all people, most of us Gentiles, who were not God's chosen people, but were included in the gospel too by God's grace. So, a challenge and a warning against racism. The final is the importance of baptism. I meet often people who go, "I'm just not quite ready to get baptized." Listen, if you're ready to follow Jesus, you're ready to get baptized. It's much like my wedding ring. How would it seem to my wife if I said, "You know, I really want to be married to you and enjoy all those benefits. I just don't want to wear the symbol of that. I don't want to take the sign that identifies me as your husband." How would that go? And yet that's, what's that? Yeah. And yet I sometimes think that's what people are ultimately saying to Jesus. Now maybe not everybody, hear me clearly, some people don't know. Some people think, well, I was baptized as a child. Isn't that good enough? No. No, that's not what God calls us to do. He calls us in Scripture to be baptized, immersed, believer's baptism, as a symbol of what has already taken place in our lives of faith. So if you were taught something that is contrary to Scripture, I just want to challenge you to obey Jesus. If you have not been baptized, but you love Jesus, He wants you to get baptized. He wants you to show people this public declaration that you are identifying as His child, like Philip did, like the Ethiopian eunuch did. Let's pray. Father, this has been a bit of a whirlwind look through Your Word, and I pray that as we percolate on these things afterwards, Your Holy Spirit would take what has been said in haste and just use it in us, we pray. We pray ultimately that Jesus would be honored. It's in His name we pray this. Amen. Well, I'm going to give people about 4 minutes to clear out of here so that we can start a really quick meeting. If you're interested in hearing about our new facility use policy, I'm going to pull something up really quickly, our new statement on marriage. If you are needing to rush out, that is fine. The Lord bless you this week.